Okay, good morning.
Just
working all right? Okay, it's wonderful to see you all here this morning. And welcome to you if you're visiting with us. It's great to have you with us. And it's a good thing, isn't it, to be able to come together as God's people and just to meet around God's Word. We live in a world full of opinions today and full of a lot of scepticism. I was speaking recently to a man at my workplace, and we were talking about, you know, how do we really know there is a God, or evolution versus God type talk. And he said to me, you know, and he's not a Christian, but he said, you really shouldn't ask an atheist, do you believe in God? You should ask an atheist, have you ever prayed? And he said, every atheist has prayed at some time. That's what he reckons. So, interesting. We're going to look at the subject of prayer this morning and the importance of prayer. And last lesson we had, remember we spoke on basically prayer for my own needs, for my own personal needs. And this lesson we're going to be speaking on the needs of others and how the Lord Jesus, remember the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and they didn't say to him, Lord, teach us to preach, or Lord, teach us to heal people. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. They noticed that the real power behind the Lord Jesus' ministry was his prayer life, his communion with the Father. And so in Luke chapter 11, which I hope you'll find your places there, Luke chapter 11, last lesson we looked from verse 1 to 4, and this lesson we're going to look at verse 5 to 13. And if you've got your handouts there, basically that's an acrostic, and those are the six main points of the message today. And if you happen to have a pen, hopefully you've got one, you can write out those points as we go. And you can keep track of the progress and hopefully get a blessing from the Lord as well. Let's just come to the Lord in prayer and ask him for help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge our need this morning, how powerless we are without you and without your divine intervention and help. And Lord, we don't want to waste your time or our time today, Lord, with the words of man's wisdom, but we ask for the Holy Spirit's enabling to preach the word, and we ask, Lord, for your help in the hearers also, dear Father, for without thee we can do nothing. And so we ask all these things now, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. The last lesson we looked at was really addressing the question, how do I pray for my own needs effectively? In which way does God want me to approach him when I come to pray? Do I start off with confessing my sins to God? Or do I approach God as the Lord Jesus said, as our Heavenly Father approaches him? As we approach him as our Heavenly Father. And so it was really answering the question, how do I pray for the needs of myself? And this lesson today is really answers the question, how do I pray effectively for the needs of others? And the need is great around us, and we need the Lord's help to be able to meet the needs of others. So we're going to look particularly at the parable of the three friends. It's an amazing little account here of, and I'm going to read for you verse 5 and down. The word of God says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are in bed, with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. The first thing we need to realise is the Eastern culture is so different to our culture here in Australia. The importance of hospitality is huge in the Eastern culture. And if you've ever eaten at, say, a Lebanese person's house or you've got some Eastern friends, you know, they'll feed you and feed you till you just can't fit any more. And if you clean your plate, it means you want more. So if you want to give them the message you're full, you leave a little bit on your plate and they understand you can't eat any more. But amazing. I was even listening on the radio recently, and there was a man that was part of the military of Israel, and he'd obviously been trying to have sort of peaceful interactions with Yasser Arafat back in the day. And the commentator said, "We noticed in your book, there's Yasser Arafat's running all over the place trying to feed you what you want." He said he even sent one of his servants to another town to get you just what you wanted. So you see, even with so-called enemies, Israel and Yasser Arafat, they still see the need to feed you and to give you that Eastern hospitality. Now, the flip side to that is it can be quite hypocritical. One of the Arabic pastors in Sydney said, "Yeah, they'll feed you, but then when you leave, they'll say, 'May he choke on everything he ate.'" So, you know, there's that side to it too. But you really must understand the mood of this setting. There's a man in this parable. There's three friends, and you can jot this down if you like. This is not in the main outline, but it's a good way to remember what these three friends are. There's a friend to feed, okay? A friend to feed, and he's the man that comes at midnight on knocking at his friend's door and says, "I'd like to be taken in as your friend, and you can show me your hospitality." Now, it's at midnight, so this man lets the stranger in, or perhaps the friend of his, in, and he has this dilemma. He has no food in his house, okay? So there's the friend to feed, the one that comes knocking on his door. Then he's with the dilemma. He says, "I have no bread." So he's the friend in need. You can put that down if you like, the friend in need. And so he thinks, "What am I going to do? How am I going to feed my friend? It's midnight. I can't go down to the market to buy bread. I can't really, it's too late to cook anything. I don't have anything in the house." And he thought, "That's right, I've got a rich friend who lives just down the road. I'll run down the road. I know it's midnight, I know it's late, but look, he's a good friend of mine. I know he'll just give me what I need." So he runs down the road and he knocks on the door of his friend. The dogs start barking, the neighbours wake up, and you've got to understand the house that they often lived in. It could have been a one-room house. And so it wasn't uncommon for the parents and the children all to be sleeping in the same room, in the same house. And even it was quite common for them to bring in some of the animals. So maybe some of the chickens or whatever, keep them from the foxes. Just bring in some of the animals into the house too for the night. So you can imagine the mayhem. We'll go into it further. But that man eventually gives him all the bread he needs, the Bible says. And so you can call him the friend indeed. You can write that down if you like. Now, you and I will identify with at least one of two of these friends today. There's the friend to feed. He has no bread. He's come. He comes and he casts himself on the mercy of his friend and he says, "Look, I know it's late. Can I stay for the night?" Then there's the friend who has nothing to give him. And the disciples in this passage are really the friend in need. And if you're a Christian today and you know the Lord, you're really that friend in need, okay? We have people come to us all the time, don't we? You've got workmates, you've got friends, you have family. They don't know the Lord. And Jesus Christ said, remember what he said? He said, "I am the bread of life." And so if you don't have the Lord Jesus today in your life, the Bible says that you're a hungry soul without the bread of life. And the Lord Jesus came, the Bible says, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So it's a wonderful thing. And the Bible says that as Christians, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So we have the bread of life, but often, have you ever tried to reach out and help someone? You feel so powerless to help them. You can say all the right words. You can even quote the right scriptures, but you can't change someone's heart. So this is the mood around this passage today. There's an urgent need. A friend has come. He's got nothing to set before him. So that brings us to our first point of the message. If you want to pray effectively for others, the first thing you need to do is perceive the needs. So you can write that down. Perceive the needs. And I'm drawing quite heavily from Andrew Murray's book. I recommend it to you. There's a couple of books of his on prayer. And so some of the quotes I'll be giving today are from him, and some of them are from me, or a combination of both. But really, he points out that this is the origin of intercession, really is a need. All prayer begins with a need. It's a personal need or a need for someone else. The friend arrived at the untimely hour of midnight. He was no doubt hungry and tired, and it was too late for the host to buy bread. If we want to learn to pray properly, then we must open our eyes and our hearts to the needs of those around us. The unsaved live in midnight darkness, perishing for the lack of the bread of life. We also see many Christians around us today that are almost as unenlightened and indifferent as those who are unsaved. They know little of a walk with God or of a life fed continually from the bread of heaven. I've sometimes been having a conversation with my wife and I'm just not tuned in. I'm thinking about something else. I can be saying yes, whatever, and I haven't heard a thing she said. Now, it's a terrible affliction that men have sometimes, but we can be focused on something and just tune out. But we can all tune out to the needs of people around us. I think of it as like flipping through the radio channels on the radio on your way to work. We have our favourite channels, don't we? My needs, my interests, and we lock in on that, or our little family, we lock in on those channels. There's the gossip and scandal channel that is popular with the women, as well as some of the men too. But you know, there's different channels we can lock into, but I wonder how often we are not tuned in really to the needs of other people. There's great needs around us, and we need to open our hearts to that. So the first thing we see here, there's a big need here. The friend comes to this man and says, I need shelter for the night. Can I please stay with you? Second point is respond with love. So firstly, perceive the needs and then respond with love. This man did not have to take him in at midnight. When this friend came to him and knocked on the door, he was in bed too. His children would have been asleep as well. The other man's not the only man that got disturbed at midnight. And so we see here that he has a choice. He's seen the need, and now he needs to respond with love. And he does. He responds with love, and he brings this man into his home, even though he has nothing to set before him. This man also was disturbed at midnight, but still took in his weary, hungry friend into his house and into his heart. He did not make excuses. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the Word of God says, when referring to charity, that love or charity seeketh not her own and is not provoked. The nature of love is sacrificial. Love finds its purest joy in living and dying for others, that their needs might be met. That is what the Lord Jesus did for us. We can do commendable things without really loving. And this is the other point. We see a need, and sometimes just out of a cold sense of duty, we perform the need. We see, you know, a neighbour that needs their cat to be fed while they're away or something like that, and we can sometimes do it, you know, without much love in our hearts. And a friend of mine once quoted this to me. He said, you know, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And that's so true, isn't it? You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And so we need the Lord Jesus to open our hearts to the needs around us, not only to see or perceive the needs, but to respond to those needs with love. It's not convenient, oftentimes, to stop what you're doing and to speak to someone. It's not always convenient. the other week, it was pouring down with rain, and my wife reminded me on Saturday night, the night before I had to preach, that the cat hadn't been fed. And it was about, it was the neighbour's cat. It was about 10 o'clock at night or something. So I thought, well, the cat's out in the pouring rain. We're meant to put it in the house too for the neighbour. Anyway, so we're running around in the absolutely drenched with rain, and we couldn't find the little fluffy cat anywhere. So we just eventually said, well, it'll have to survive for the night. But inconvenience for others, but, you know, we can have that choice. And, you know, the Bible says that unless we have love for people, when you speak to them, you're actually injuring them. You're like sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, the Bible says. There's something really hollow, isn't there, about someone comes to you, you're in a difficult situation, you know, you've got family troubles or whatever, and their help to you is an injury because you know that there's not real love behind their motives. So respond with love when you see the needs of others. Help without love is an injury. Christians can also labour sacrificially without really loving the people they are trying to help or reach. If we were honest with ourselves, the reason we don't pray more for others is that we don't really love them as we ought to. True love must pray, Andrew Murray says. And I believe that's true. So why is there a need to pray? There's no need to pray if we don't see people's needs. And if we don't ever try to help them with their needs, we don't feel our own lack. Okay, there's no lack of ourselves. But we see here our third point is acknowledge your insufficiency. Acknowledge your insufficiency. 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul said, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." So even Paul said, we are so insufficient for the needs around us, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers. And then it goes on to say, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So point three was acknowledge your insufficiency. Now just imagine for a minute this man running through at the midnight darkness. He's got his friend there. He might not have even told his friend, look, I don't have any bread, because they wouldn't want to embarrass him. They wouldn't want the friend to feel like he's an imposition. So he says, look, just make yourself comfortable here. I know you've had a long trip and it's midnight. I wonder too why that man was travelling at midnight. He might have had some pretty horrendous things happening in his own life that he was moving at that time of night. You would think in those days particularly you'd travel in the daylight. But so he says, look, just sit there, make yourself comfortable. He could have had family with him as well, wife, children, we don't know. And he says, just stay there, I'll be back in a tick, right? And he ducks out the back door quietly, and he goes across, picks his way through the laneways, and says, there's my friend's house there, that big one there. He's rich, he's always got food, this guy. You know, I love going there because I know that we're always going to get a good feed, and he'll have leftovers for sure, okay? So he goes up there and he knocks on the door. Quiet. Oh, I know it's late. I hope no one's watching here. Hey, buddy, it's me. It's your friend. Hmm? Buddy. What? What's this? And he's like, you can imagine the wife could be nervous. Who's knocking at this time of night? Darling, wake up. There's someone at the door, you know. Unfortunately, we had this once. It's close to home. We had some nut knocking on the door at midnight telling me there was some guy chasing him with a gun. That put my heart rate up. But anyway, but he's knocking on the door. The children, you've just settled them for the night. You know how it is. You finally get them all to sleep, you know. And especially when they're in the same room, there's so much excitement, you know. There's so much diversity there. Everyone's got a joke for the other child or a taunt or something. Anyway. But they've finally got them all settled, they're all sleeping, and they've just gone off into that deep sleep. And the guy's still knocking, he hasn't given up. He's still going, oh no. So the man says, okay, shh, quieten down, I'm coming, just wait a minute. And he says through the door, look, it's late, the children are in bed, are asleep, I can't give you anything tonight. Just go home, I'll fix you up in the morning. And so he says, no, but a friend's come to me and he hasn't eaten anything for a whole day. You've got to give me food. Okay, stop the knocking. I'll get to you. Just wait a minute. So he goes off, looks, you know, picks his way through the chickens, you know, and the children and finds the chest with the food in it, grabs a bunch of loaves and says, here, take as many as you need. How many do you need? Two, three, four? What do you want? So he just gives it, piles him up with what he needs and sends him back. Now, the interesting thing is here that, and the main point here, I want you to circle the word, as you do fill out this outline, perceive the needs, you can circle the word needs. Respond with love, you can circle the word love. And acknowledge your insufficiency, you can circle the word insufficiency. We may speak of the power of love, but in a sense, love has no power in and of itself. Even the strongest love may be completely powerless to help. For example, a mother may be willing to give her own life for her dying child, but she's still unable to rescue it. So now we have this interesting thing. You've opened up your heart to the needs of those around you. You've seen the needs. You allow people to come into your life and interrupt your life and your schedule. And then the truth dawns on you, I have nothing to give them. And until we come to that place, we don't see the need to go to our other friend, do we? And in this parable, that other friend, even though he's a bit grumpy, there's an argument here of the lesser to the greater, but he's a bit grumpy, but he pitches God. Now, God's not grumpy. He loves to hear our prayers. And we're going to go further into that a bit later. But that's who this is picturing. So we don't feel our need to pray until we really feel our need and our lack. So even the strongest love can be completely powerless to help. And I think that's a very interesting point here. Think about the Lord Jesus. He was the perfect man. And yet, think about how many times he prayed to the Father. He saw the need as the perfect man, yet all God, to have communion with his Father in heaven. And unless you know, what Christ needed, we can't afford to neglect. Again, a quote from Andrew Murray there. If you have ever tried to share the gospel with someone, you'll soon realize how much you need God's help. You can say all the right words and quote all the right verses, but unless God intervenes, you cannot do anything to change that person's heart. You may have tried to talk some sense into a rebel Christian who is walking away from God, and you soon find out that only God can change them. I don't know if you've ever had to try that before. A brother maybe, or a loved one, a friend, a cousin, and they've just realised there's a whole world out there begging for them. They're good looking or something, and they've got some attention from other people. All of a sudden they're, you know, right on top of everything. They feel like they're really someone, and they've got something to offer the world, and the world's got something to offer them. And it's so hard to talk sense into them. You can just do that, pull your hair out, trying to say, you know, they don't really love you for who you are. They want what you've got, you know. A girl's going out with some dropkick, and you're trying to tell that girl, look, this guy doesn't really love you. He just wants to take something from you of value. And so it can be difficult, can't it? And you realise, Lord, I have nothing to give these people unless you intervene. I want you to look just briefly at verse 13. What are we asking God for when we pray for others? And the Lord Jesus really clinches this at the end. End of verse 13, the Lord says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So the Holy Spirit is actually what we're asking God for. And in the Greek, the word the is actually not there. It's there for flow of English language. But it's God gives, the heavenly Father gives Holy Spirit to them that ask him. The Holy Spirit's workings and ministry through us to other people's hearts and lives. And that's important to understand, that there's a great abuse of the teaching of the Holy Spirit today. The charismatics have scared people, and rightly so, with their abuse of the term the Holy Spirit. And a lot of show business is going on, and the attitude is so different to this man's attitude here. This man's coming to the Father saying, God, I have nothing to give them. There's a humility there, And it's very mundane. Lord, I need some bread for this person. But in the charismatic movement, it's, we've got everything. We've got the power here. All you have to come up here, we'll give you a spiritual zap, and you're going to feel better. It's all for your personal needs. It's not for the needs of others. It's all for, a lot of it's to do with, you know, feeling better as a Christian. And it's so different to the attitude we see here. The attitude we see here is one of humility, and it's not, we don't see the disciples rolling around on the floor. Here we see them speaking the word of God with boldness after Pentecost, and we see them speaking real languages that people could understand.
That's right.
So important to see that. It's just, we have to touch on that today because it is a real issue. But the Lord Jesus is saying, the disciples, just keeping in mind the context here, the disciples are coming to the Lord saying, Lord, we need to know how to pray so that we can do the ministry which you've given us to do. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, if you want to know how to pray, have a look at this parable here. First of all, picture and perceive the needs around you. Respond with love in your hearts to others, other people's needs. Let them interrupt your schedule. Then acknowledge your insufficiency. Realize, Lord, I have nothing. In John chapter 15, verse 5, the Lord Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And that's what the Lord Jesus said. Without me, you can do nothing. We are often accused by atheists that the concept of God is just a crutch for weaklings that can't get through tough times by themselves. It's true. A lot of people say, oh, look, I've done it all myself, all my life. And they say it with a bit of pride, that I haven't really needed to lean on like a concept of God, you know. I've managed to sort of plough my way through. I'm a bit bitter, but I've made it, you know. And so they do this. They push their way through life without God. But, you know, I would suggest that their accusation isn't strong enough. We don't just need to lean some of our weight on God during tough times. We need God to completely carry us all the time. And the Christian life is not one of a crutch to lean on God. It is asking God to do all for you. Yes, we have our part to play, but I love this scripture in Deuteronomy 33:27. The Bible says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So God's everlasting arms are underneath us, supporting us all the time. And if the Lord Jesus said, without me you can do nothing, then we must always depend on him to do anything.
Amen.
So it was this friend's sense of impotence, so that's an old-fashioned use of the term, but of inability or need that sent him at midnight begging for the needed bread. Self-confidence is really the enemy of prayer and intercession. And it's promoted today as a virtue almost to be self-confident and to be, you know, really full of yourself in some ways. But it's the enemy of prayer because you don't sense the real need. So we need God. That's what I'm trying to say here today. We need God. And we must consider that and have that attitude before we're really in a position to ask for the Lord's Holy Spirit to help us in ministry. Unfortunately, most of us don't get past step one, love those around us, let alone give them the bread of life. It's hard enough in the middle of the night to get out of bed for one's own children. You know, it's, isn't it? It's sometimes it's hard enough to get up for the children. Whose turn is it now? You know, it can feel like, you know, I did it last time. But... and I want a drink of water, or, you know, where's my teddy gone? It's down the side of the bed. Whatever, you know, it can be anything, something important like that. And you're trying to sleep, but anyway, it can be hard enough to do those things, let alone see past the needs around you. Sometimes you feel like you're drowning in your own needs, don't you? But the Lord's saying, okay, it's okay to say Our Father which art in heaven, and it's okay to ask for daily bread. And it's needed to say, Lord, forgive me my sins and lead me not to temptation. But I want you to get further than that. And I want you to get past that. And I want you to start seeing out to others and to other people's needs. And we say, Lord, but it is impossible for me to reach past, humanly impossible for me to reach past my own needs at the moment. I'm flat out and I really have no more resources, Lord. And God's saying, that's great. So you mean you're a candidate for the Holy Spirit's help. Because you're saying, I have nothing, Lord. I have nothing to set before him. And praise the Lord, that actually means we're in the right place for God to help and to bless us. And then to bless others through us. The friend at midnight was more than willing to give the wayfarer bread, but he had nothing to set before him. I like this quote from Andrew Murray too. He said, blessed is the man that has made that I have nothing the motto of his ministry. The sense of our own inadequacy is a great strength if it will drive us more consistently to our knees. Our admission of weakness is the very strength of intercession. The weakest Christian can pray down blessing from an almighty God. You don't underestimate today the importance of your prayer in this church. One of you, just one of you, talking to God. The blessing that can flow from one prayer, one simple prayer, from the humblest of God's people. Prayer is not for a select group of people. Prayer is just as natural as a son that speaks to his father. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, the Bible says you are his children. How unnatural would it be for a child never to speak to his father? It's as natural as speaking to your own father. And unfortunately, fatherhood today is not the picture of what it should be, really, of what God is. And we understand that. But that's why the Lord said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So this passage is a big word. It's called a fortiori argument. It's basically, if something is true in the lesser sense, then how much more will it be true in the greater sense? So because this argument is true, this man comes, knocks on the door, and he's so exasperated, just wants peace, and gives him bread. How much more when God actually wants us to come to him and loves it when we speak to him, will he give us what we need too? And we see there in verse 10, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. I love that word, everyone, or those two words there. That's what really stood out to me when I was studying this. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and him that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So it's not for the select few. Prayer is for everyone. And even if you're not a Christian here today, I don't know, you might say, look, I don't really know much about Christianity. I've got a friend who says he's a Christian. Or I had a grandmother that used to pray for me. Can I encourage you today? The Word of God has been tested over centuries to be truth. And when God makes a promise, you can count it as done. The Lord Jesus said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen. So if you say, look, I don't know God. I'd like to know God, but how do I? Jesus said, you come to him. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his precious blood so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have your sin debt paid for. And if you come to Jesus Christ by faith and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. You know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me and come into my heart and life and save me. The Bible says the Lord Jesus will do that for you. And it's that basic. To becoming a child of God, to being saved, it's not about what you can do for God, it's about what God has already done for you on the cross, in paying the full price for your sin. I love this too. When we think of our inability to win souls to Christ, intercession becomes the one thing in which our love can take refuge. And then the fourth point is yield yourself to believing prayer. Yield yourself to believing prayer. And you can circle the word believing if you like. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. If you don't believe God hears prayer or answers prayer, then why should you pray? It's very basic, but God hears prayer, the Bible says, and he answers prayer. And so there we come before him in prayer, believing. Mark 11:24 says, "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." I want you to look now, please, at Luke chapter 11, verse 10. Something interesting to note here. The Bible says, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." The tense of the Greek behind this passage is that the idea of it keeps going. We keep on asking. For everyone that keeps on asking, receives, and he that keeps on seeking, finds, and he that keeps on knocking, it shall be opened unto him. So there's a persistence there, which is coming up to our next point, really. But the faith that God exists, loves us, hears our prayers, and delights to answer should give us the motivation to give to get up out of our comfortable place at midnight, if need be, and go to our Heavenly Father for the needed bread. When you think about this too, God has given us so many real-life examples of answered prayer in the Bible. You think about it, if you were God, how would you encourage people to pray to you? God has done almost everything possible to encourage you to pray. He's shown you example after example. Think of Joseph in jail, no doubt praying to God for deliverance. You think of Elijah praying and God sends down fire from heaven. I mean, God answering prayer all the way through the Word of God. He's given us countless promises. He's promised if we ask, we shall receive. And yet we still grope along in our own darkness, really, and don't ask God for the things we need. God's even given us stories to motivate us. Parables. That's what parables are. They are stories. Of not a real life story. It's a story to motivate you and to show a truth to you. God sometimes even gives us difficult life circumstances to motivate us to pray. And that's hard, isn't it? Sometimes things go really wrong in our lives. If these were not enough, God has given us his Holy Spirit to help us in prayer. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So even we have the Holy Spirit to help us in prayer. That's important. I think of a young man, just imagine for a minute, a young man, he sees a beautiful young lady and he wants to get her attention. But he doesn't know her yet, he's never spoken to her. And I think these situations happen at camps or, you know, big meetings or something, and, you know, he's smitten at first sight and love at first sight and he wants to get her attention. And he somehow has to not look too desperate as well, but somehow get her attention, get her to value him above all the other blokes that are flocking around as well, and somehow get a chance to speak to her. And that's a very crude earthly story, but God loves us a great deal more than that. And for much higher reasons. And what must he do to you or for you to get your attention so that you would at least speak to him? I mean, our prayerlessness, I'm including myself in this message today, is revolting. And at best, it's gross ingratitude to God. And God has lavished on us so many good things. He's saved us. He's given us eternal life. He sent his Son to die for us. He's promised not just to give us good things, but to give us himself, his Holy Spirit, the Bible says, in answer to prayer. And so one of the rudest things we can do is ignore someone. Just pretend that they're not there. And you've probably had it happen to you. You see someone down the street, "Hello, so-and-so." You know, they just walk around and they just haven't heard you, apparently, you know. And it's so rude, isn't it? And you're like, "Whoa, wow." You know, but how... Every morning we walk past God, past his blessings, past his loving kindness, and don't say, Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for these things. We're insulting God by our silence. So we can and we should pray because God answers prayer. But also we see number five, entreat God with persistence. Entreat God with persistence. And you can circle the word persistence. The friend in need now encounters an unexpected disappointment. You think about it, he thought, oh, this man, he'll give me just what I need. He's always got plenty of bread. He knocks on the door and he says, go away. I'm in bed with my children. I'm trying to sleep. Come back another time. This is an unexpected rebuff for this man. He's going, oh, and he's reeling with this. Wait a minute, I thought you were my friend. So he keeps on knocking. And we see this man's persistence. The friend indeed says in verse 7, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot arise and give thee. When we pray for the needs of others, we may find that there is difficulty and delay with the answer. And that comes up pretty early. We see, Lord, I've got nothing to set before them. And so we start praying for them. And we say, Lord, why is nothing happening? Why are you not answering me? It seems like God's saying, I cannot arise and give thee. Why, Lord? Why the delay? When we see now his friendship and his importunity that prevails, the Lord said that it wasn't this man, the fact that this man was his friend, but the fact that he continued to ask that made the difference, and this man eventually gave to him what he needed. Now, the word importunity there says, because the Lord Jesus says there in verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he'll rise and give him as many as he needeth. That word importunity is an old English word. It basically means to beg for something urgently or persistently. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, the Bible says, and supplication for all saints. And we've already gone through that. The Word of God, it has the idea of ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, and then comes the promise, it shall be given you, ye shall find, and it shall be opened unto you. And you know, in case you're not convinced, in verse 10, the Lord says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And both the words ask and seek have the idea of desiring. And you say, Lord, why are you delaying? Why are you delaying your answer? I'll give you some reasons here I believe God delays his answer. Delay gives God time to deal with satanic hindrances. There are sometimes battles in the heavenlies that need first to be won. And you can, if you want to look up Daniel chapter 10 sometime, you'll see that the delay is not in the answer. It's not in God hearing, but in the answer. Delay gives God time to prepare us for the answer. So we're asking God for the power of the Holy Spirit to rest on us to help other people. Success too early for a man is a tragedy. And God has to prepare us because we're so ready to get proud. Delay purifies our motives for prayer. And again, in those two words, ask and seek, has the idea of desiring. And often we don't actually really desire what we're praying for. We say, Lord, you know, save the neighbour, you know, help my friend. And we don't really actually mean what we're saying. We're just sort of saying it because we know we should. But you can see delay really narrows down and purifies our motives. So God doesn't just see what we're saying to him. He sees why we're saying it. And for instance, let's take a preacher. And he's going to preach a message. And he might be just that he wants to impress the people. Or maybe he just wants a big church. Maybe he wants to be a powerful preacher. His motives could be very, very wrong for asking for the Lord to give him the Holy Spirit's working to work through him and to bless people. So he might come to the Lord and pray for that, and God says, I cannot arise and give thee. And the man feels rebuffed, and he gets up and makes a fool of himself in front of everyone and can't preach. And God says, you're still too big in the picture. I'm just going to let you wait for a while until you... And God lets buffeting and things and knock us down a peg until we come to that place where we can pray. So why does God delay? It's not because he hasn't heard you, okay? The first time you open your lips to pray to God, he hears you straight away. But soon the delay sometimes is there, and we need to keep on praying. Don't stop praying just because that son or that daughter is still rebel against God. Don't stop praying just because you haven't seen answered prayer for your husband or your wife. Don't stop praying for your lost neighbours and things like that, because we see two amazingly emphatic elements in this passage. First of all, the need for persistence, for persistent prayer. It's right through here. Knock and keep on knocking. Ask and keep on asking. But then the Lord Jesus makes it just as emphatic. God will answer your prayer. So there's two things here. Persistence is required, but the promise of the answer is just as real. And we need to keep them together in our minds. Yes, Lord, I'm not seeing the answer yet. I'm still praying, but I thank you that you will answer because you said you will. And I'm trusting your promises. So just keep on asking. Keep on seeking God for the answers. In such cases, it is difficult to continue on in persistent prayer. How quickly our confidence in God seems to dissipate. The very impossibility of the request begins to overshadow the power of God to answer. God wants to teach us to simply trust him. Andrew Murray states that this is one of the highest honours a creature can show the Creator, is this matter of trust. Isn't it? It's one of the highest honours you can give to anyone is to trust them. Trust is one of the hardest things to earn, one of the easiest things to lose, but is greatly prized of God as his children. God wants to bring us to that point of trusting him no matter what. And number six, and our last point, you've been very patient, is remember God's promises. Remember God's promises, and you can circle the word promises. The love and faith of this friend will not take no for an answer. He keeps on asking, he keeps on seeking, he keeps on knocking. Soon he's rewarded with an abundant answer in verse 8, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. This grumpy friend gets up, picks his way between the children, a children's bed, scatters the chickens and tells his friend to be quiet, take the bread and get out of there. And we've already said that this is a fortiori argument. If something holds true in the lesser situation, how much more will it be true in the greater? If this grumpy friend who hates this man's persistence will give him generously just so he can have some peace, how much more will God, who loves our trusting persistence, give us the needed bread for sinners and the saved? In verse 11 and 12, we also see, and we're not going to spend a long time here at all, but let's read those verses there. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye but then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? An interesting point Alexander McLaren made was that if a son asked bread, will he give him a stone? The bread baked in the fire could look like a rock in those days, and there's a similarity there. You wouldn't give him one of those washed river rocks and say, have a bite of that, you know. Or if he asked a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? And he spoke about the water serpents that looked a bit like a fish as well. And I don't know if he's stretching it here, but he said an egg could look like a curled up scorpion in a round circle or whatever. But the point that he made, which was interesting, was that often we as the petitioner, we confuse bread with rocks. We ask God for stones. We ask God for things that would hurt us sometimes. And we sometimes think, Lord, this will be so good for me. And we ask this thing and we go, why isn't God giving it to me? Because God knows he doesn't want to give you something that's going to poison you or hurt you. And so he's a loving Heavenly Father. I mean, how much more could God try to encourage a relationship here? He's likening himself to our friend. And then he's likening himself to our Father. He's saying, I'm your friend and I'm your Father. Approach me with the needs. If I think it's a serpent or a stone or a scorpion, I'm not going to give it to you because I'm your Heavenly Father. But if it's you're asking for the needs of others, if you're coming to me and asking me for the Holy Spirit's help to reach a friend or a family member, I promise you I will answer you. And that's what the wonderful promise is in this passage. God will hear. He will answer. Amen. When we consider the frail virtues of friendship or even a father-son relationship, consider that and then hear the words, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So pray, 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 and keep on praying. God has promised to hear, and he will always keep his promises. And I'll finish with this quote from Andrew Murray, which is interesting. Again, he uses that word impotence, which means insufficiency. The secret of successful work is to give away daily what we ourselves are receiving from God. Intercession is the blessed link between our impotence and God's omnipotence. And it's a great quote there from him. But so just remember picture the needs, respond with love, acknowledge your insufficiency, yield yourself to believing prayer, entreat God with perseverance, and remember God's promises. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you're not only our Heavenly Father that is ready, ever so ready to meet our own personal needs, but we thank you too, dear Lord, that you are our friend who doesn't just give out of a sense of duty as a father would, but considers us as a friend on the basis of virtue, on the basis of our performance also, Lord. We know that as a father, Lord, we can never not be your children. Even if our performance is down, we are still your children. We thank you that that can never change. But we know, Lord, that this state of being a friend of God is more based, Lord, on our activities, Lord, and whether we are doing what you commanded us. Thank you. You said to your disciples, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So, dear Lord, please help us in this matter of prayer. As a church, Lord, we know that you could really bless this church a great deal if we would pray to you. And, Lord, we feel weak. We're all in this together, dear Father, and we understand how weak we are. But we just pray that you would take our thoughts, take our hearts, and take them heavenward. And, Lord, we know that every anxious thought we have is a potential prayer to be raised before the throne of grace. And so we ask that for each of us today. Lord, please help us to pray. Teach us to pray as a people that we might see your blessing and glorify our Father in heaven, I pray. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.